All right, a couple resources. I don't want to call them advertisements because then we kind of approach them differently. Resources. Over the last month, Pastor Caleb and I have both been vacation going different ways, and we've had different conversations with people who've come, and you've asked about membership. My fear is with all those conversations, we might have forgotten somebody, missed somebody. And so what we've just done is I have a packet. If you're inquiring about membership, being a part of our church body, go by the welcome desk today and in the weeks to come. There's a packet of information for you that walks you through the steps of what it means to be a member, what it involves, and how to become a member. So Deb's just going to point everyone who's had those conversations with me or Pastor Caleb in the last few months, welcome desk, please. And the Hoffins will be there, and they can help you out after the service today. From time to time, I do this to help you. I want to give you resources, more than just a Sunday sermon, that can encourage you and equip you. And so in light of what I'm preaching on this morning, I want to highlight a couple of the resources we have in the back, in the foyer, that may be something that would be an encouragement to you. We've been walking through Hebrews 11, which is on faith. And so there's a booklet there, Basics of Faith series, What is Faith? I've defined it. If it's something you want to dig into more, a little booklet that could help you there. Every one of these booklets, I mean, it's a couple hours of reading, marking, studying God's Word. Based upon today's sermon, these are ones you may want to grab: Worry, Pursuing a Better Path to Peace, or Why Worry, Getting to the Heart of Your Anxiety. Again, every one of the resources back there, we asked if you could put $3 in the offering plate, just mark it resources, and that offsets some of the cost and helps us restock it. We'll be doing that soon. If the $3 is insurmountable to you, just write the note in the offering saying, took a book, can't pay. We can offset there. We want to make sure that you have the resources. So I'm highlighting a few of them. There are dozens of topics back there. These three, I thought, kind of flow along with where we're headed in the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews 11, again, I'm going to warn you, I'm going to get to Hebrews 11, but we're going to leave Hebrews 11 pretty quickly. But if you want to start there, that is where we're going to begin, Hebrews 11. And then it's right. It's right for me to say, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we get to look at it now and hear it. I thank you that you've given us a spirit that we could understand it, be convicted by it. I thank you for your Son. Sacrifices for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would take your word now and you would do a work in your church body, your people, and you would do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. There's a word that begins our section this morning that I don't like. Actually, I think most of us don't like it. Verse 17 of Hebrews 11 just simply begins with the phrase, by faith Abraham when he was tested. I don't like that word. Actually, I have to change that a little bit. I'm on the opposite end of tests now. I actually get to give the tests. So actually, yesterday I gave my students a test and I forgot that I was giving them a test. I was busy doing other things. It is far better to give the tests than have to take the tests. But just think about life, I generally don't like tests. School tests, driver's license test, work certification tests, medical tests, we don't look forward to them. And yet, here is verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. The guy already who had left home by faith, to go to a place he did not know and obeyed by faith. The guy who already had waited 25 years for God to fulfill the first step of a complex promise by giving him one son is now again being tested by God. What Abraham experiences that this verse is going to describe and we'll have to look at is not just having a bad day What Abraham experiences is not Satan out to get him. It's not even punishment by God because Abraham somehow messed up and God's got to get him now. This word tested means it is God purposely bringing something into Abraham's life to test the validity and strength of Abraham's faith. God tested him. Now, in some ways this morning, today's sermon is part two of last week's sermon. One of our children in our church came up to me after the service and showed me the notes she had taken. And I told her, I said, keep those notes because next week I'm going to give you point number three. In some ways, the entire sermon today is point number three. All right. But I'm going to scale back because last week we had a couple statements. You know, we looked at Abraham's faith and the secret of Abraham's faith. And we had statements like faith focuses on the future during present unknown, or faith focuses on God's faithfulness during the waiting. So if you wanted a third point, I got to complete it because there's got to be 3 points to a sermon. And I only gave you two last week. Faith focuses on God's character during testing. But instead of just giving 1 point, because that point assumes a few things, a few statements to help us think through, in some ways, just a simple verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So, church, first truth. God tests our faith. We haven't taken the same test that Abraham took. Every test that God writes is a unique test based upon the individual who will take the test and their abilities and their needs. They have some of the same characteristics. Maybe you've taken a test of faith of waiting. A kind of a test where you've waited for something, you've prayed for something, you continue to wait for something, and it stretches your faith as you stake up another day and said, okay, it's the same thing to God. You've heard this prayer, I don't know, 500 times, but I'm going to pray it again. Maybe you've taken a test of losing something that you have loved or someone that you have loved. And suddenly something that you held so dear, someone you held so dear, is now just gone. God tests our faith. Maybe God has thrown a major curveball into your life. And your life is going through a major change. And you're finding out you were relying on someone or something far more than you thought you really were. And it wasn't God. God tests our faith in so many ways. Abraham gets tested here in this passage by being called by God to offer up his only son. Not every test is the same. Maybe you've experienced a test that is like that. I mean, not to sacrifice your son, but some tests of faith have brought about the very premature death of a child. Some parents have had their faith tested as they've willingly let their children go overseas for the sowing of the gospel. And they realize that their relationship with their grandkids will never be what they really imagined it was going to be. And their faith is tested. There's testings of the Christian who walks into work knowing that if he or she says no to the new policy being proposed, that they're not sure how much time they're going to have at work. There's tests of a family walking out of a doctor's office as they hear sobering news. And future plans don't look so certain anymore. God tests our faith. Now, some of you might simply just nod your head here and say, well, of course he does, Pastor. But the fact that God would test our faith with massive loss, with emotional pains, with seemingly impossible situations, for some of us may sound very cruel. I don't know if you had one of those teachers in high school. I think every high school just has one of those teachers that everyone in the school is convinced that they just get like some sort of demented joy out of giving these impossible tests. Like I think some students actually picture their high school teachers in the teacher workroom laughing. Like, you will not believe what question I wrote. I found a question off of a footnote on page like 75 of the textbook. No one's read it. They will not see this question coming. They're all going to get it wrong. And I think some students are just convinced their teachers do that. So here's God, and he tests us, and he brings loss into our lives. And I'm scared that some of us just picture God getting sort of sad joy and seeing, look at them struggle again. They won't see this one coming, will they? I wonder what they're going to do with this one. Why would God test us? The whole purpose of a test is to reveal what we know or don't know. I said I gave a test yesterday. I usually have an email I send to my students that simply says before a test, my prayer in this test is that it will be a valid showing of your engagement with the content of this course. I don't pray that all my kids will get A's. Not all my kids deserve A's. But I do pray that the test that I give is a valid representation of how much work they put in. So a test is to reveal what you do know or you do know now about something. When I took the driver's test when I was in high school, I failed the first test. I failed it miserably. Didn't even get through half of it. It showed I didn't have certain skills. So if a test's purpose is to reveal something, then why would God even need to bother to test us? Because God, who is giving the test, is all-knowing. Therefore, God knows, are you following my logic, what faith I have. So why would God need to bring something into my life simply to reveal what he already knows is in my life? Why can't God just say, yep, I know that one, and I know that one, and I know that one. We're good. Why test? Well, I think it's helpful for us, even before we look at what Abraham does, that there's a reason that God does this, and I'm going to still come back to this. God tests our faith to reveal our faith. It does reveal. It does show what is in there. So, several of my kids have made promises of what they're going to do for us when they get older and we get older. Okay, so one of my kids, no names, has promised my wife that when we get old, they will come back to our house and do the vacuuming for us. We love that kid, okay? We really love that kid. And even though they made the promise when they were like 3 years old, we're going to hold them to that promise. There's going to become a day, they're 30, we're going to call them like, hey, you remember when you said this in three? We're calling you in, Maddie. Come on, clean the house. One of my kids has promised me when they get a lot of money and they get really successful at their job, they're going to treat me to a game at Michigan Stadium. We're going to go watch a football game. That kid's my favorite, okay? Now, it's easy to make promises like that. They are hypothetical, aren't they? I'm not holding a three-year-old or some hypothetical promise they made about they're going to show me love when they're 30. But I would contend that much of our faith rests in the hypothetical. God, I trust you. You're God. I would walk through anything with you, God. It sounds a lot like one of those kind of prayers like, God, if you gave me $1 billion, I'm going to show you how much I trust you. I'd give you half of that right away. It's hypothetical. And I fear a lot of our faith is not in our heads as saying, of course I trust God. Of course I would do that. God, I would do whatever you call me to do. Faith is not validated by a raise of hands. It's revealed through testing. See, God brings testing into our life to reveal faith, not for his benefit. He knows what the results of the test will be. But it reveals the quality of our faith or even the level of our faith to us. It provides me evidence over and over again, says, the faith that you say you have, the faith that you claim you have, look, it remained. You passed the test. It's real. It may also reveal that it's not real, though. Luke 8, Jesus is giving the parable of the soils. And there's four different types of soil, and they all get the same word. And yet, as Jesus explains it, one of the soils and the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of, do you know the next word? Testing. They fall away. Testing can reveal that your faith is real and it gives you encouragement as God is working in your life. But testing may also reveal what you thought you believed and what you thought you were resting on. It actually wasn't real. It may show that your faith is weak, that it needs to grow. Which ironically then, why test? Because testing strengthens our faith. Testing takes us out of the autopilot mode where we easily fall into in our everyday lives. It's so easy, isn't it? Normal days, it's easy to claim that we trust God and go through them trusting ourselves. I wake up and I do the same thing. I've done that one. I can handle that one. Normal days, I can pay those bills. Normal days, I can handle those medical needs. Normal days, we're fine. Yet testing brings something into our life that says, wait a minute here, you don't have the wisdom to do that. You don't have the strength to handle that. Testing adds an extra weight to the bar of life and says, now try to lift that. You need help, don't you? And testing of God that brings into our lives pushes us to say, I can't. Now, is that true every single day of our life? You cannot dread now. Yeah, that's the answer. Yes. I can't. Testings reveal that and shows it. It pushes us to trust our God more and more. Spurgeon, I love Spurgeon, he just nails it right here. Untested faith may be true faith, but it is sure to be small faith, weak faith. And it is likely to remain little as long as it is without trials. Testing grows our faith as God brings into our life situations that we cannot manage on our own, and we must run to God or collapse. And so God tests our faith, and God tests Abraham's faith. If you want, you can stay in Hebrews 11, but I'm gonna read through Genesis 22. So you may want to turn to Genesis 22, because what Hebrews 11 gives us in just a few little words, Genesis 22 unpacks way longer. Abraham and Sarah had waited 25 years for God to fulfill a promise. They didn't wait perfectly. In fact, their lack of waiting on some days made up a whole bunch of problems, as Abraham, as Reuben referenced, didn't trust perfectly and had another son, Ishmael, through Hagar. But God, when God blesses Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, he is very clear to them that Isaac is the child of the promise. He affirms the promise, and this is through your son Isaac that I will now carry this covenant promise with him. In fact, that's what's referenced in the Hebrews 11 passage in verse number 18, where it says he offered up Isaac, and then it wants to make sure that we understand the one with the promise. And that's crucial that we're going to get to that. So you have Abraham, and God has blessed Abraham and Sarah with a son in their old age after faithfully waiting for 25 years. They don't get to see all the promise unfolded. But Abraham does have the joy of walking out of his tent someday and looking out and seeing little Isaac, who knows how many years old, running around the front of their tent playing and laughing. And in those moments, I'm assuming that he can look over his wife Sarah and just smile a smile that communicates so much. I mean, he only gets to see one son, but that smile communicates God's good. He brought one. And I can imagine what all the great-great-grandkids are going to look like running around this place. And that smile that Sarah can communicate, the goodness of God after 25 years of waiting and saying, God is good, isn't he? Look what he blessed us with out of our deadness of our old life. Isn't God good? And that smile can communicate. Isn't it nice right now just to be able to enjoy the blessings of God after waiting for 25 years? And now we get to just get to kind of relax and say, what a nice time to enjoy what God's given us with Isaac. I'm so glad we got through that stage. But God tests. And just because you passed a test of faith before does not mean that God will not send another test to you. Even if that test the first time lasts 25 years does not mean that you're done testing. And just because you're older doesn't mean that God will not test your faith. You do not age out of God testing faith. Abraham doesn't. Genesis 22. And just to warn you on the surface as we read through this, it may seem like one of the most cruel chapters in the Bible. As if God is acting like some evil God, idol of the Old Testament, who's demanding child sacrifices. And yet Genesis 22 is going to be one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, as it paints a precious picture of the good news of salvation. Genesis 22. Hebrews 11 simply says, in verse 17, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. That has to be one of the most simplest ways to describe something that is so excruciating. Genesis simply starts beginning saying, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and Abraham said, here am I. Yes, God, what do you need? And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Like I can see Abraham at this point. God's talking. Abraham's nodding his head. Abraham. Yes, God. Abraham, I'd like you to take your son. No problem, God. Yep. Your only son. I know who you're talking about, God. Yep. In some ways, it may be only son. It may be unique son of the promise. Only son of the promise. He's highlighting. This is Isaac. Isaac. Yep, God. Whom you love. Of course, God, everyone knows that one. And I want you to take your son to Moriah. Okay, God. A little far. I gotcha. And offer your son as a burnt offering. How does the father hear that? How long of a moment of shocked silence is there now? Are there tears and grief before there's faith? How quiet is Abraham that night over dinner? Does Abraham's voice quiver as he tells his wife, Sarah, I'm going to go on a trip. God told me to. And I'm going to take Isaac tomorrow. God just told him to offer his son as a burnt offering. A burnt offering happens when the sacrifice is killed. Its blood is then drained, and the drained blood then is taken away, and that shriveled up carcass is then put on top of the altar, and it is then burned. And God just said, do that to your son. Yet even with that reality, Genesis and Hebrews shows no evidence of any delay of obedience by the part of Abraham. There is no negotiation. There is no days of Gideon fleeces by Abraham. God, I just want to, let's just circle him back. Going to double check. I heard this one right. So like fleece wet. I know I was right. Okay. None of that. No argumentation. No pushback. No, God, I need to double check because what you just said kind of goes against what you promised me like 25 years ago. Like, what's the point of all this? And just in case we don't like try to find loopholes, this can't be that Abraham is just thinking promise-wise God can provide another son. God said, it is now through Isaac I'm carrying out this promise. Isaac has to be alive to carry out the promise. And yet Abraham obeys. Because faith obeys. Abraham's is passing the test. Verse 3, so Abraham got up early in the morning. Reuben beat me to my comment because I literally wrote right after that, I don't think I would have gotten an early start like Abraham. At the very least, I would have slept in. At the very, probably not sleep, I'd have laid in bed for a while. But he gets up early, saddles his donkey, and took him, two of his young men, and his son Isaac. He split wood for the burnt offering and set out to go to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. My wife last week told me after teaching one of the kids' classes that there's a certain amount of joy in teaching young kids who do not know the biblical narrative accounts. Because when you begin to teach them a narrative account that they don't know, that there's a suspense. What will God do? I don't know. I don't know. I mean, think about hearing David and Goliath for the first time as David begins to walk down into a valley, and we are already thinking, he's got this one. Think about hearing for the first time. There's a suspense here. I know you know this passage. We read it like a half hour ago. He goes for a three-day walk. He's going to get to a mountain. We know what's happening. Pause for a second. That's a long three-day walk, isn't it? That's some sweet conversations with the little son. Why would Abraham do this? Why would he agree with God right now and even take this trip? I mean, humanly speaking, this is all wrong. It goes against everything we know naturally of love. It goes against morality. And it goes against God's promise. Why would he do this? And yet here is Abraham traveling for 3 days to obey God. Here is Abraham passing the test of faith. And you can see the faith not just in a walk for 3 days. You see it in what he says. He gets to the mountain, verse number 5, Genesis 22. Then Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Do you see the emphaticness of his statement already? This is not just some wishful thinking on Abraham's part. He's making some confident statements here. You guys stay here. Me, Isaac, we're going here. We'll come back. And he even says it. We'll go over there. We'll come back. That means two people come back down the mountain. Now that already I'm like, logically that doesn't mess up. That something's not working here. Because God said this Isaac, your son, is supposed to be a burnt offering. And Abraham's obeying all the acts of the burnt offering. He has the wood. He has the fire. We're set to go offering mode. And he's saying, yep, Isaac's coming back. Abraham's passing the test of faith. And Abraham took the wood, verse number 6, for the burnt offering and said to Isaac and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hands the fire and the knife. And so they both went on together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I love Isaac's role here. We're just kind of ballpark in age. I've heard anything as low as 12 years old that he'd be at this point, up to 18, 19 years old. He's old enough to put two and two together. something's missing. I mean, just dad, like, okay, I see wood, check. I see fire, you got that, check. Dad, I don't know if you're getting old, but you missed something here. I don't see the sacrifice. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the land for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Abraham's passing the test of faith. And when they came to the place on which God told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. How could Abraham do that? This does not mince any words in Genesis. It doesn't sugarcoat it and simply say kill. Slaughter his son. How could he do that? In order to answer that question, I have to go back to what Hebrews does to fill in a blank for us. It's very important. Yes, God tests our faith. But tests of faith are passed by focusing on who God is. Abraham is convinced of something. If you're back in Hebrews 11, you don't have to. I'm going to read it here, verse number 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham is convinced of something about God. In fact, he has no experience with this, but he is convinced that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He's not seen this before. It's not like he can go to Sarah and say, Sarah, it's all going to be okay. You know what happened to our neighbor down the road, Bob, like a few years ago when he died and God just raised him from the dead? God's got this. They haven't seen this. And yet he is fully convinced in his God and his ability to raise him from the dead. The word in Hebrews 11 verse 19 is the word consider. It is the same word as to calculate, to compute. Abraham's doing some mental gymnastics in his head right now. And he's taking what he knows about who God is and looking at the problem faced in front of him. Slaughter your son. And he knows some things about God. He knows God's faithfulness over decades of his life. He knows God has promised something to him. He knows he has promised that this son Isaac will be the one to carry on the blessing of the promise of having descendants as many as the sands of the sea. And he knows Isaac can't do that if he's dead. That wasn't just some profound statement. That's just obvious things. Abraham has to know that. So he knows that no matter what happens in this moment on top of this altar, on top of this mountain, cannot be the final result, because somehow Isaac has to be alive or God's not faithful. Abraham is simply making a logical conclusion off of what he knows about who God is and his faithfulness and his goodness and his wisdom and his promise and what God has called him to do. And the result of Abraham's considering is faith. In some ways, we're talking about tests. Abraham just did a mathematical formula. He took God minus the problem, and it resulted in faith. Because what he put over here with the God element of his equation was far greater than anything he would face in the problem situation that he faced. God's goodness outweighed this. God's power outweighed this. Therefore, I can have faith. When we don't pass the test of faith, when our faith wavers, it is because we are focusing upon a problem and forgetting who our God is, and so that the problem seems insurmountable. Forget God's loving, and just about any problem you face with any test of faith will not be passed. ignore God's wisdom, and instead of putting down faith as the answer on the test, your life will put down worry and anxiety as you question what God might do next. Ignore God's power, and despair instead of faith will be the result of the test of faith you go through. Abraham, though, has faith, because he knows who his God is. He knows what his God has done. Romans 4 tells us that Sarah had a son, even though she had a dead womb. Hebrews 11, verse number 12, talks about Abraham, even though he's close to death. Almost dead, it says. Like, you're almost there, Abraham. And yet God still brought life out of two dead people. God knows who Abraham is. I mean, Abraham knows who God is. And Abraham has seen God work and seen God promise. And he is completely now focused upon who God is. God provides. God can raise from the dead. He has choices even. I'm okay. Now, we need to take this one step further. Because tests of faith are passed by focusing on who God is. And for Abraham, that was focusing upon a specific promise that he had from God. Like, God's promise to Abraham is now connected to a name, a person, Isaac. God told Abraham, it is now through this son I'm going to do this. And so Abraham can rest as he looks at this son Isaac and says, I don't know what's going on, but God has said specifically, this is the result of this test. I know what it's going to be. Isaac, God's going to carry this promise on. Okay. Now, unlike Abraham, we most often do not have a specific promise of God to rest upon. Please hear me out. We have tons of promises. But Abraham connected the promises of God to a specific person, Isaac. He knew what God would do. I don't have that. Do I have a promise of heaven? Yeah. Do I know when I'm going to get there? Nope, it's not that specific. Do I know the events that are going to lead me up to get me to heaven? Really don't know. I have a promise of forgiveness of sins. I have a promise of God's presence. But when I look at my prayer list that is made up of a whole bunch of tests of faith, I don't have specific promises to tell me what the outcomes of my prayer requests are going to be. I was with my extended family just a couple weeks ago, and so some of my prayers are dominated just by conversation with my family. So when I think about test of faith on my prayer list, I have to recognize as I pray, God didn't promise the person on my prayer list would be healed from her cancer. I can't pray that way. God didn't promise the adoption of the child will go through. God didn't promise a certain job. God didn't even promise the person's salvation. And I believe this is why so often we struggle in our test of faith. Because our desire is attached to a specific result and not to God. It scares me at times to pray because I know my desires in the prayer request I just shared is a cancer-free result, an adoption of a child, a certain job, and a salvation of a child. But I serve a wise God, and he has not promised me any of those things in his wisdom. And none of those things might happen. You see how we're different than Abraham slightly? Abraham's on top of a mountain, and he knows exactly what God's going to do with Isaac. God told him. He's got the promise. Isaac's in the name of the promise. He's covered. And yet in our test of faith, we don't have that. God did not boom out a voice to me or anyone in my family says, thus says the Lord, that family member's cancer will go away. Did not boom out saying, yes, keep going down this road, that adoption, they're going to have a child. No promise saying, yep, you're going to get that dream job. None of those promises were given out. And so in test of faith, what do we have to hold on to then? I would tell us we hold on to who our God is. The character of our God, His love, His wisdom, His goodness, His mercy. That He will do what is right in all my problems and will be sufficient enough for me as I endure all those problems. My family member is not promised cancer-free. But she has promised a God who's sufficient. And will do what's right. How can I be sure of that? Genesis 22. We left this account with Abraham with a knife up in the air, ready to make movement down to slaughter a son. But the angel of the Lord, which ironically that's Jesus Christ, it becomes sweet, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Sorry to keep stopping, but that's how it started this whole passage. Abraham, here I am. And now we finish the passage with Abraham still saying the same things to God. Here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand upon the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God provided the sacrifice. Abraham passed the test of faith. Now, if you've been following my logic so far, I think some of you are going to be ready to push back. Because I just pushed us before this all happened by saying Abraham had a specific promise and he knew Isaac was involved in the promise. So he's going to have a little bit different of a faith than us, and we don't have that kind of a promise. And so I come back to Abraham's story and here God provides and Isaac doesn't have to be killed. And someone can be ready to push back and say, well, Pastor, that's Abraham's situation. You just kind of drilled it into my head. That doesn't mean that's what God's going to do in my situation. Correct. But take a step back from the entire passage. Yes, this passage is about a guy named Abraham being tested over his faith, and he passes the test of faith as he offered up his son Isaac, and God provides. And yet this passage in Genesis 22 connects in so many lines thousands of years later. Abraham is called to give up his only son. And years later, God the Father will send his only son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice. And Isaac is handed some wood to carry up a mountain, wood that will be used for his own slaughtering. And years later, Jesus Christ, God's son, will be handed a piece of wood fashioned as a cross to carry up a mountain to be used for his killing. As you have a father in Abraham ready to slaughter a son, you have God pour out his own wrath on his son. The stories break down slightly, though, and become even deeper because God provides to Abraham a substitute. God's son is the substitute. There's no ram up on Mount Calvary just saying, wait a minute here, I don't have to kill my son. There's been bazillions of substitute sacrifices over thousands of years, all leading up to this one substitute sacrifice. Jesus Christ. You today you will either pay for your sin for all of eternity against a holy God, or you can receive the substitute payment for sin in Jesus Christ that God provided. For all who will repent and have faith in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross as their only hope for payment for their sin, don't have to make the payment for sin themselves, because God provided a substitute. Christian, what does this do for us? If you do not like the idea of God calling an individual to sacrifice his only son, then we should not like the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what it is. It is God slaughtering his son. And yet in that slaughtering of his son, it tells me who my God is and that I can trust him. How can I have faith in God right now who has not given me a specific promise about how this specific situation is going to turn out? Because I know this is the same God who did that for me. He gave his son. I may not know how the problems in our life will turn out. Someday I may visit you in a hospital and cannot pat you on the back and say, well, don't worry. God's promised you're going to be healed. I don't have that promise. But I do have the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the answer to every test of faith that God gives me. Because in every test of faith, I can turn to the God who did not even spare his own son for me, but willingly gave him up. How will he not then give us all things? And in this test of faith, no matter what it is I face, I have a God who has begun a great work in me through Jesus Christ's death. Will he not then complete this work in me? No matter what the test of faith is, I have a God who has proven through the death of his own son to love me, to be gracious to me, to be merciful to me, to be powerful enough to bring his son back to life, to be wise enough to plan an amazing gift of salvation from eternity past, and the only way that he could be just and the justifier of those who believe. That is my God. In the moment of my suffering, in the middle of the problems that I face, in whatever test that God rolls out for us, the answer to how I can have faith in that test and pass is the God of the gospel of Jesus Christ who provides the sacrifice. That's who my God is. And so often we fail tests because we forget who our God is and what he has done and what he has promised he will do. God tests our faith. Tests of faith are passed by focusing on who God is. And I would add, as seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not every test of faith, though, will be aced. But true faith will remain. It will finish the test. Abraham and Sarah, I don't want to put out as some individual who every single day they woke up answered every single question to God perfectly. They have a little boy running around named Isaac, who is an evidence of their faith. They also have an older son named Ishmael. who is an evidence of their lack of faith. They didn't pass the test that day. In fact, if you look down, if I'm back in Hebrews 11, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. It fast forwards all throughout Jacob's life and goes to the end. Jacob didn't ace every single test. I mean, Jacob runs from his family after tricking family and then bargains with God after God gives an amazing revelation from heaven as he dreams. That's not faith. God, if you do X, Y, Z, I got you then, God. He doesn't ace every test, but he fast forwards to the end of his life. And here's Jacob, and Jacob, he has faith. Go all the way back to the end. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Joseph has faith now. So much faith that he says, God's going to complete this promise. So someday, after all this is done, and we get to go back to the land that God promised, and it's actually going to be ours, take my bones with me. Get me out of here. You're going back someday. Verse 13, Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but they saw them coming. Not every test of faith will be aced. And I say that as an encouragement, not as a liberty. I don't know what test you face this week. You might not have aced it. Very easily, there could have been a lot of emotion of saying, God, I don't get this one. God, this one's too hard. God, it seems like you've given me the same test like a lot of times. I'm tired of this one, Dad. You might not have aced it. But true faith remains. It remains all the way to death. They die in faith. Why? Well, in one way, we know who our God is. But as I started this whole series back in Hebrews 11:1, it is God who will complete the work in us. He'll hold on to us. Christian, God will test your faith. Some of you answer that right away because you're like, I know that, Pastor. I'm going through this right now. Some of you, it's hypothetical right now. You don't know what the next test will be. But God graciously will test our faith. No matter what that test is, and they will all be unique based upon who you are and where you're at in life, that test can be passed if you focus upon who your God is through Jesus Christ, his only Son, slaughtered for you. Every test is passed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And so, God, we pray now and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that what you bring into our life, through Jesus Christ, you equip us to endure, to pass. Before we sing, we move on, church. Would you just pause and consider? Are you passing the test that God's given you right now? Are you running to who your God is that strengthens your faith? As I prayed earlier, Father, I pray again. Would you take your word? And would you strengthen your church through your Holy Spirit for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.